Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We can only run the race of life toward heaven because Jesus hung on a cross to bear the penalty for our rebellion. Today we probe again the profound mystery of the ultimate sacrifice. Please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, in a series on why the cross can do what politics can't, Erwin Lutzer turns again to Isaiah 53. Here, we first learned about the concept of substitution.
There's a second descriptive word for Isaiah 53, and that is the word submission. Submission. Speaking of Christ, it says in verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth." Now, when the Bible says that Jesus went to his death like a lamb, don't think that this means that Jesus was as weak as a lamb. No. He had all kinds of options that he didn't take. But it was the symbol of submission. He submitted to the will of the Father, and he submitted, therefore, to the violence and to the injustice and to the cruelty of man, and allowed himself to be nailed to the cross without so much as really a whimper. He did not try to get out of the cross on which he knew he must die. But now we come to a misrepresentation that many of us are easily guilty of. It is easy for us to think that it was Christ's idea to redeem humanity, and a benevolent Lord Jesus convinced God the Father that if Christ were to die, then the Father could be appeased, and a reluctant Father said, "All right, if you want to die for these people, fine, I will accept your sacrifice." It's easy to fall into that error. And to think that somehow God was not involved in this, all that he did is he took all of his anger against us and he directed it toward Christ and he was appeased, but he was not really a part of the loving process. It's easy to think that, but that's wrong. That's wrong. Do you realize that the Bible repeatedly says it is because of God's loving kindness toward us that we are redeemed? The most famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." God was not simply the recipient of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, though he was that. He was a part of the love that drew salvation's plan. John Stott put it very succinctly. He said, "The Father did not lay on the Son an ordeal he was reluctant to bear, nor did the Son extract from the Father a salvation he was reluctant to bestow." Think about this. The Trinity was united at creation, wasn't it? If the Trinity was united with one will and one voice and one purpose at creation, how much more so in something much more grand, namely redemption? It was the entire Godhead was involved. The will of the Father and the will of the Son coincided in the perfect self-sacrifice of love. God loved the world. There is the language here of submission, but it is a mutual submission to accomplish the task of redemption. There's a third word, and that is, of course, the word suffering. I won't reread any of these passages, and unfortunately, we don't have time to go through the entire chapter, but clearly, it is a story of suffering. Jesus Christ suffered. He bore our griefs. He was stricken. He was smitten of God, yes, and afflicted. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Clearly, Christ suffered. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did God the Father suffer? Did he or did he not? You know, throughout the centuries, theologians have debated this, and they have come up with the impassibility of God. Not impossibility, but impassibility. Don't you like it the way theologians, they love big words so that you and I can come along and try to figure out what it is that they mean. But there's an idea there. The word impassible means that he is unaffected either by pleasure or pain. And they argued that based on the immutability of God, the fact that the Lord does not change, that therefore he cannot be subject to the pushes and pulls of emotions like we as human beings, and therefore God is beyond all of the pleasures and the pains of this world. And actually that error, and it is an error, has led to the idea that somehow Jesus is compassionate, but the Father isn't. Well, let me ask you a question today. Is the Father compassionate? Or is the Father passive and detached, unaffected by our humanness and our dilemma? There is a passage, and there are many passages, but let me read simply one to you. Now listen, this is God the Father, this is Jehovah speaking, and you answer whether or not God is a God of deep pathos and emotion. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Adamah? How can I treat you like Zebobim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One who is in your midst. And I will not come in my wrath. Does God have emotion? He is a being with deep emotion. Far from being untouched by the human dilemma, he is one who not only knows what we are going through, but he is keenly aware of pain, having endured it himself. You say, well, does not this impinge on the sovereignty of God? I mean, is God the victim of emotions just like we are? The answer is no. Here's the difference. You see, you and I are subject to emotions because of circumstances that we cannot control. God is not a jilted lover. He's not someone who wishes he wouldn't have to endure pain, but things kind of got out of control, and what is he to do? He has to endure it as best he can. No. God is one who has voluntarily and willingly chosen to suffer. It was a choice. He did not have to. He had the option of creating a whole bunch of other worlds, worlds in which there was no sin, worlds in which there was no fall, but he chose this particular world because he said, I voluntarily choose suffering. And that's why he remains God. He remains God completely. He remains God because it was the consent of the Godhead to suffer. Let us just simply say boldly that when you see Christ on the cross, you see God on the cross. Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Is it true to say that God died for man? P.T. Forsyth said, God dying for man. I am not afraid of that phrase. In fact, I cannot do without it. It's unthinkable. The Son would suffer on the cross and the Father not suffer. Are you all with me today? I hope so. Parents, think about this. Your son being crucified, your daughter being crucified. You telling me that a child could be crucified and go through that terrible, horrible ordeal, and we simply say, well, you know, the child suffered, but the parent, he didn't suffer. Oh, what kind of a parent would that be if he didn't suffer more than the child who is being crucified? When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the suffering of Christ, but it was also the suffering of God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. There's an Italian church in which there is a picture of the crucifixion and Jesus is dying there on the cross, and there is a nail through his hand, but behind the picture there is this shadow that represents God the Father, and the same nail that goes through the hand of Christ goes through the hand of God. Let me draw some conclusions from what we have said so far today. First of all, God feels our pain. He really does. He was the chief actor. He was the chief player. It is because of the mercy of God toward us that his son was given. God cares. Phil Donahue, that great interpreter of American culture, was giving some reasons why he was disillusioned with Christianity. And here are his words. How could an all-knowing, all-loving God allow his son to be murdered on the cross to redeem my sins? If God the Father is so loving, why didn't the Father go to Calvary and do it himself? And the answer is, Phil, in Christ he did. He did it himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And then the little girl who prayed and said, oh, I love Jesus, but I'm really scared of God. She needs her theology corrected. She needs her theology corrected because it is impossible to separate the heart of Jesus and the heart of God, as if to say, oh, God is stern and uncaring and unloving and demanding, and Jesus is sweet and compassionate and loving and kind and is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That is a false theology, and it is that kind of theology that sometimes makes us think dreadful things about God that we should never think. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You see, God hasn't turned his back on the human race in anger. Someday he will, but not during this era of grace when people can come to him and repent. And God is one who was willingly subjected to the rejection of his creation. And he willed that he would be rejected. And he chose that path. And as a result of that, we can say today with integrity, God cares and is touched and moved by your pain.
Yes, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. I think it is true to say, definitely true, that God is moved and touched with your pain. And the point that I'm trying to make in this message is not just that Jesus Christ as a man had emotions, but God also has emotions. I believe that God also chose to suffer. It wasn't imposed upon him. But he chose to suffer when his own son died on the cross. And all of that gives us hope. As I mentioned, I think in this message, it is Bonhoeffer who said that it is a suffering God who gives us hope. And we, of course, suffer without volunteering for it, but God volunteered for it. That's the good news of the gospel. And in that suffering, we are redeemed. So I need to ask you today, are you redeemed? Why don't you believe on Jesus, come and trust him as Savior, as a sinner, and receive his forgiveness and his grace.
That was Erwin Lutzer with more of The Cross, The Suffering of God, another message in a series on why the cross can do what politics can't. Next time, some final thoughts about the greatest sacrifice. In sorting out how to mix faith and politics, we all need some clear teaching. This 8-part CD series can be yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.